thank you, Father God, for your holy written word. We position our hearts to be a willing and heart and our ears to be listening ears so that we learn today and we receive today all that you have for us to learn and receive. We thank you for the word will bring and produce light, clarity, simplicity in our hearts and lives. And we thank you, Father God, for the anointing of the Holy Spirit that shall destroy and dismantle every yoke of bondage that hinders us, that harms us, that has been hurting us. We thank you, Father God, for divinely granted utterance, and we thank you for divine illumination and revelation from heaven in Jesus' most precious and glorious name. And everybody said, amen, amen and amen. Praise God. All right, turn in your Bible to 2 Kings, the fourth chapter. We're going to start reading at the 38th verse. And we're in our revival series. If you haven't been with us, we have started the beginning of this month talking about revival. Everybody say revival. And so God says that's what's coming ahead. We got to get ready for revival. And one of the things we got to do in preparation for revival is to look at what's hindering us and what's hurting us or what perhaps may harm us from flowing and going into a place of personal and public revival as a church. All right, so today's title is a little interesting. We call it When Life Isn't Worth Stew. So we're going to look at the miracle of Elisha the prophet, and what happened in the occurrences when they were with the sons of the prophets when they were eating stew. When life isn't worth stew. Because some of us look at 2020 and say, man, this was a rough year. You know, they said the struggle was what? Real. So what do you do when life isn't worth stew? Amen. So I want to make that suggestion to you right up front as we read the Word of God. The Word of God says in verse 38, and Elijah returned to Gilgal, and there was a famine in the land. Now the sons of the prophets were sitting before him, and he said to his servants, put on a large pot and boil stew for the sons of the prophets. Now Elijah was responsible for these guys, okay? The caretaking, because they were studying him and serving him. And so one went out into the field to gather herbs and found a wild vine and gathered from it a lapful of wild gourds, and came and sliced them into the pot. Not a pot of stew. And they did not know where they were. Then they served it to the men to eat. Now it happened as they were eating the stew, they cried out and said, man of God, there's death in the pot. And they could not eat it. So he said, then bring some flour and put into the pot, and said, serve it to the people that they may eat. And there was nothing harmful in the pot. Again, my subject, a little funny, a little interesting, when life isn't worth stew. So today in our revival series, I want to suggest that there needs to be a return to, right up front, and a reimmersion of the Word of God. The Word of God is the will of God. Amen. So for every life's challenge, for every life's circumstances, everyone in here and online should be defaulted to this statement. What does the word say? The word of God should settle all arguments and disagreements and difficult dilemmas in our life and in our living. What does the word of God say? Because the word of God is the will of God. When you're talking about having a place of final authority, that's what the word should be in your life. What does the word say? Because the word of God is the will of God. The word of God is the wisdom of God in print. So you need to either have the Bible on your application, but for a lot of us, we still like the brick and mortar Bible. We like to turn the pages, mark on the book, highlight the verses, and know that this is precious because this settles all arguments, all disputes, and all difficult situations. The word of God is the will of God. The word of God is the wisdom of God. The word of God is the design way of God to salvation, healing, deliverance, and victory for our lives, our families, and our futures. The word of God should govern our life in three areas: what we think, what we say, and what we do. Why? Because when it constrains and governs our lives by what we think, when we think right, we will talk, believe right, and talk right. And things will go right. Amen. Fourthly, the word of God is the detailed and defined work of God we are to labor in and love in our lives, spiritually, mentally, emotionally, relationally, physically, socially, and financially. We need to fall back in love with the word. We need to be and become sticklers for the word. We need to be like Jesus said when he told the devil, when he tempted him with that bread, his first temptation, he said, "Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God." That means you say in 2021, in the balance of 2020, the final few days, I'm not going to live by food. I'm not going to focus just on finances. Because those two things, a lot of people use as pillars on how they're living. If I got enough food, if I'm eating everything I want, and if I'm got enough money to get what I want. We ought to be living off of the word of God. Amen. Somebody say glory to God. Now, let me give you a background scenario. First, Elijah was a man of God, the prophet of God. He was the master prophet. He took over from Elijah. This is Elisha. He's returning from Gilgal. Now, Gilgal is a bunch of places. It's kind of like a region. But it was also a concept. So Gilgal is described as the place of that's called a wheel rolling or rolling back. It was a place initially done by Moses when they were in the wilderness. They went to Gilgal because God told them, "I got a whole bunch of kids, new males born in the camp over these years." Remember, they were in the wilderness for 40 years, so a lot of people were born in the wilderness. And so he said, a lot of these males are not in covenant with me. So this rolling back was figuratively speaking like the rolling back of the foreskin of a male. But God says, I want them circumcised. Amen. Circumcision means to cut around. Incision means to cut in. Decision means to cut off. So he said, I want them to make a decision to cut off and cut around and cut a covenant with me. Amen. So many of us need to go back to Gilgal and say, we're going to make a decision. Amen. To live in covenant commitment to me. Hallelujah. So it was a place where Moses was told to circumcise the newborn males. Amen. Because they had not yet made a covenant commitment to God. Of course, the people, the men and boys who have yet to be circumcised, of course, because you don't circumcise a man twice. Praise God. Hallelujah. So Gilgal is a place of cutting back the flesh. It was also a place in 2 Kings 2:2 where the master prophet, his boss, Elijah, when he was still on the earth, began to start his transition. He said, look, I'm getting ready to go to heaven. Where did they start from? Gilgal. In other words, it's also a place when you make a covenant, you reinforce your commitment. Your commitment. In other words, he was testing Elisha, who had served him for 20 years without a prophetic utterance or preaching any sermon. It was commonly referred to as he poured water on Elijah's hands. Now, he was a businessman because he had a yoke of oxen, several of them. That means two oxen together. He cut them all up and barbecued. He said, I'm not looking back. I'm not going back. I'm going to serve God. I'm going to serve the man of God. He did this for 20 years without a prophetic utterance, while not being asked to preach any sermons. But here he's telling Elijah, I'm getting ready to go. And he gives him a final exam. Just like when some of us have graduated from college. You have finals. Before they say, you pass a class and you've passed this course and you're now graduated with this degree. He's getting ready to move up to another level. God wants us to move up to another level, but it's going to take us starting at Gilgal to reestablish our commitment to God. Amen. Because when your life isn't worth stew, you got to examine your commitment. You got to test your commitment. And what was the test basis? Faithfulness. So Gilgal represents the starting point of revival. We've got to recommit. We got to reconsecrate. It's a place of consecration and rededication. I like how Brother Luke said it in the prayer. We got to look at, okay, what God has done for us this year, and God's been faithful this year. But, hey, we want God to be faithful next year as well. But, see, we got to think about two things. Faith is what we give God. God is looking for faithfulness from you. See, faith is our trust in God, but faithfulness tells God, I can trust you. So he started his final exam with Elijah testing his faithfulness. Amen. To do what? To see if he was going to quit. Some people say, well, 2020, I'm quitting. And they quit based on what? Vaccine, based on what all the noise, the news, the narrative saying, no, it's not a time to quit. It's not a time to give up. It's time to grow up and go up to another level. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. Glory to God. So we're transitioning into 2021. We need to recommit and rededicate ourselves to first living our lives according to the Word of God. We got to say, if the word says it, that's what we'll do. Amen. Nothing more, nothing less. Amen. Amen. Secondly, we got to rededicate and recommit ourselves to finding and following the perfect and revealed will of God for our lives by the Word of God and the anointing of the Holy Spirit. What will you have us to do? Now, Paul was on a road to Damascus in Acts chapter 9. He's knocked off his horse by the glory of God. The glory was so bright and brilliant, it blinded him. And he said, "Who are you, Lord?" He said, because the Lord was saying, "Saul, Saul," he was Saul then, "Saul, Saul, why are you kicking against the goads?" And the Lord, and he said, "Who are you, Lord?" Two powerful questions. He said, "I'm Jesus, who you're persecuting." That means you're kicking against me, my will, my work, my way. You got to stop kicking. You got to stop kicking against the will of God. Kicking and trying to figure out a way to get around the word of God. He said, "Who are you, Lord?" And then he said, "What will you have me to do?" He got two things from God, which we all should walk into the new year with. Amen. Identity and divine instruction. We should all walk into the new year with an identity, a renewed identity. Who are you? Because when you figure out who Jesus is, you decide and determine who you are. You discover who you are. If you don't discover and discern who he is, then you'll never figure out who you are. And what will he have you do? In other words, God has a plan for everyone's life. Jeremiah 29:11 tells us, "I know the plans I have for you," said the Lord. "Plans to prosper you and not to harm." That means God's got a good plan. He's got a glorious plan. He's got a plan that will give you hope in the future, in your future days. Somebody say glory to God. So you don't have to develop it. Only discover it. Because he's got it. "What will you have me to do?" And the Lord told him what he's supposed to do. Divine instruction. Amen. Somebody say glory to God. So finding and follow. Thirdly, next year you need to be surrendering and submitting yourselves to the truth of God found in his word in 2021. So that means that's why we're going back through the Bible. Why? Because just because you read Matthew once, that doesn't mean you got everything you need to get out of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. You reread it. Why? Because God's going to take you to a new level and peel back new layers of revelation. And revelation, friends, fuels, F-U-E-L-S, fuels your consecration and your dedication. Revelation helps you get to results. When you meet Matthew 5, for example, when you see the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew 5 through 7, you should get greater results from learning and receiving what God wants to show you in Matthew 5 through 7. But that comes with surrendering and submitting to yourselves to the truth. Not resisting the truth. Not rejecting the truth. Hallelujah. Number four, fourthly, determined to come to church. And more importantly, be the church in 2021. Now, some of us were very good at coming to church. I mean, you got an attendance record that outshines the angels. But praise God, coming to church is one part of the word. But the bigger part of the word of God is being the church, because we're all under a calling. We all have a command and a great commission and mission to fulfill. It says it in the word. See, in the seasons of transition and seasons of change, we, like Elijah, friends, have to pass the tests. And we said, what did Elijah's test consist of? Faithfulness. Will you be faithful to his word? Will you be faithful to do his will? Will you be faithful to accomplish his work, his ways? Will you be faithful with your time, your talent, your treasure, and your testimony? He tested his faithfulness, not his preaching, not his sermonizing, his talking, nor his knowledge. God's going for the big one, faithfulness. Elisha was tested on his determination and tenacity not to quit. Because unfortunately, the pandemic, the pressure of social unrest and upheaval and injustice, and the economic challenges have caused people to be unfaithful and quit being faithful with their time, their talent, their treasure, and their testimony. We got to be faithful. Everybody say, be faithful. Be faithful. Now, here's the second backdrop. Just give me the first one for two of them. There was a famine in the land at that time. I said, first, Elijah returned from Gilgal. It's not just in there for fillers. It's in there to give us principles and patterns and points for us to practice. Principles. So we returned from Gilgal, and there was a famine in the land. See, famine equals food and finance. Food and finances was scarce. Y'all remember back in the months, in past months, you couldn't find milk, water. Some of us were challenged trying to get toilet paper and paper towels. Y'all remember that?
Yes.
Hallelujah. But see, that's when life wasn't worth stew. When life isn't worth stew, what do? See, finance, food and finances, it was scarce and we had shortages. There was this famine was one of 13 famines mentioned in Scripture. Some people say, well, you know, if I'm in faith, I'm never supposed to have problems. No, you look at the Bible, there's 13 famines. 13 of them. And we've all been through some at some point in time. See, this famine was not just food, but it was also financial. Because you know how it is, when you don't have a lot of food, you throw things together. I remember back in the day, my grandmother and mother, bless their hearts, they're in heaven. But man, they get everything they can find. Rice, some beans. And those beans and rice might last a couple of days. Anybody ever been there? Amen. And you're putting anything and everything in there to get, and making sure you drink some water before you eat. So you can get full. I'm talking old school now, so some of y'all don't know about that. Praise God. But this famine that we've experienced, friends, is like this one, it's spiritual. It's spiritual. Everybody say spiritual. See, because the attack has come to keep us not only from coming to church, but from being the church. Why? Because back then, I'm still talking about the backdrop. Back then, Baalism was the popular and primary religion. There was a religious fad of that day, Baalism. Now we can see, we hear and see other isms out there today. I don't want to go through all that because I don't have time. But Baalism was supposed to be the god of fertility and productivity. In other words, Baalism provided rain to Baal during that time because they believed and behaved according to the teachings of Baalism. So you go back to Elijah, you go rewind a little bit, and you see on Mount Carmel is where the showdown happened between Elijah and the prophets of Baal. And they were offering up, and they said, whoever God answers by fire. And Elijah was egging them on, saying, pour water on mine. Because they calling on God all day long and nothing ever happened with Baal. But he said, pour water on mine. Keep pouring more water. And God answered by fire, consumed the fire and destroyed the prophets of Baal at that time that were there at that place. But Baalism was still going on during the time Elijah left. So Elisha had to complete the ministry assignment to say, we got to deal with Baal. So why was there a famine? God was mocking their God. Because under Elijah's ministry, it didn't rain for 3.5 years. He was mocking their God. Under Elisha's ministry, what happened? Same thing. They still trying to get Baal to bring water. Water would produce irrigation for plants and vegetables and stuff like that to produce a harvest and to give much produce, not only for their livestock and cattle and stuff, but also for the people. So they were hurting with food and finances. Somebody say glory to God. But one of the practices of Baal, come on now, you got to study it, made it also a sexual problem. It was not only a spiritual problem because they were worshiping Baal, but it was also a sexual problem. Kind of like 2020, 2019, if you see some things that are past, that have been passed and what's going on out there. Baalism also had a fertility code religion. Fertility code religion of that day means it was sexual, it was not sexual purity, it was sexual perversion. In other words, to receive food, finances, and fulfillment, men would have to come to church and perform illicit sexual and sensual acts with the temple prostitutes. I mean, no, the men were faithful coming to church. No, it's right. I want to see if y'all awake, y'all listening. Everybody's all tense. Hallelujah. So this was an act of worship, though. You came in and had sex with a temple prostitute. Hope y'all not offended by me saying that. But that's what was happening back then. See, friends, the world is, we have to realize that the world is full of poisonous ideas. Now, one of some of the poisonous ideas, like this poisonous wild gourd that gets in the pot. Oh, you just live together today. You ain't got to get married. A man has needs so he can just have sex. And we don't call it adultery. We don't call it fornication anymore. He's just being a man. She's just being a woman. Everybody does it. Where does that come from? We're not worshiping Baal, but Baalism is still streaming down through 2020. And now with the sexual identification and gender, sexual orientation and gender identity, it's wide open now. You can't tell me who I love because I don't know. It just happens. I just happen to like a woman. I'm a woman. I just happen to like a man. I'm a man. I just happen to like both. Don't shout me down. I'm preaching real good right now. The world is full of poisonous ideas. Well, you know, because you see all the moral failures of particular leaders. You hear all the stuff that's went out about CEOs and presidents and even preachers. The idea is my wife isn't taking care of me enough, so I just get on the side. You know, like you're going through McDonald's or something. I want fries on the side. Am I supposed to have side items? See, the world's redefined what God has defined. The world's redefined marriage. Marriage is not a holy matrimony. Underscore the word holy. That means two couples are exclusive. Amen. Jesus said, Paul said, all the writers in the New Testament, anything outside of that is adultery. Amen. Amen. He told you it's better to get married than to burn in passion. Passion of what? fleshly dominated ruled life and cravings and impulses that come through your flesh. Is this good? Y'all okay? Yeah. Amen. So we got to teach this stuff. Praise God. So the world is full of poison. What happened? Death gets in the pot. Then they come to, man of God, I got death in my house. See, the world is full of poisonous ideas and paralyzing influences that may look harmless and even resemble truth. Resemble truth is what people say today. Well, it's common. We're just living together. We practice in marriage. You don't practice marriage. You get married. Amen. But these ideas and influences bring, they are bitter and they bring unhappiness to man. Why do you have so much suicides? They can cut themselves until they bleed and got marks all over their body, but it still doesn't satisfy their soul. You can have sex with 100 prostitutes, but it still won't satisfy your soul. Come on now. You can play 100 different things and try to entertain yourself to nauseam, but it's not going to satisfy your soul. Hallelujah. It's still going to be poison in your pot. You're going to still say, life isn't worth stew. I'm ready to get out of here. Too many people off themselves. We must understand two powerful truths, ladies and gentlemen. Bad doctrine and wicked doctrine poisons the Christian and poisons the church. Secondly, sexual immorality pollutes the Christian and pollutes the church. 1 Corinthians 5:6, he says it this way, your glorying is not good. Do you not know that the little leaven leavens the whole lump? In other words, these folks in the church were glorying. And they were just snickering about this woman, this man, who was now sleeping with his stepmother. That was illegal and unlawful. And it was unethical. And everybody just wink, 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 and hee, hee, hee. See, this refers to sexual impurity and immorality. Sexual immorality equals living in lust, living immoral, a moral and sexual looseness and licentiousness. Look up the words. It's in your notes and your handout if you have one. Hallelujah. Galatians 5:9 says it this way. A little leaven leavens the whole lump. It refers to doctrinal error and extremes. You can't believe everything on the internet. You can't. Google is not God. Facebook is not faithful to God. But see, most people have their faith more in that and more online than they have in his book and in his word. You can't get truth by studying and baptizing yourself in error, in extremes, even living in this, what we call conspiracy theory stuff. It will mess you up. Come on, let's say hallelujah to God. Hallelujah. Glory to God. See, both of these things brought into your heart or brought into your house bring you ruin and not revival. When you bring these things into your heart, when you bring these things into your house, they bring ruin and not revival. So what is the need? The need is for discernment and good doctrine. Now let's look at 2 Kings back chapter 17, verse 39 again. So he went out into the field, this guy. He sent one of the guys out to the field to gather herbs and found a wild vine and gathered it from a lap full of gourds and came and sliced them into the pot of stew so that they did not know where they were. Interestingly enough, friends, when we see the servant who went out into the field and gathered wild gourds, he lacked discernment. One of the biggest things you and I need going into 2021 is discernment. That's why we're reading Proverbs every day. Because wisdom produces discretion, direction, discernment, divine timing, and details that you need to know. It is skillful, godly wisdom that gives you the practical way of living for God and living and keeping right with God. But one of the big products, byproducts of wisdom is discernment. Everybody say discernment. And see, we see the people that ate it lack discernment. Now, they say this plant, this wild gourd, Bible scholars and commentaries say this plant, a wild gourd, was like a squash type, but it was not a squash itself like we know today, you know, like a yellow squash. But it was a gourd type, but it had purgative qualities. Purgative qualities mean it had ability to purge your system. So you're only supposed to take a little bit of it, like we would take a little bit of Pepto-Bismol or X-Lax to purge your system. But they cut up the whole thing in there. Now, when you had too much of it, it became not only purgative, that means you just, but it would make your whole digestive system go into convulsions. Anybody ate something, you went to a restaurant, and you got some bad food, and you came home and you were throwing up. And you know when you throw up, man, you can't hardly hold it in. Man, you seem like your whole gut's coming out. This is what this was doing. They said, man, I got this death in this pot. So the person who went and got it didn't have discernment. And the people that saw him put it in there or saw it in their pot or their bowl, serving cup, container, didn't see it either. In other words, you can love God, but still lack discernment. You can get sick from it and become spiritually sour by it and still lack discernment. You can also bring people into your life and start hanging around with folks and lack discernment. How? Why? Because you fail to realize that everyone in your life is of consequence to you. Everyone in your life is of consequence to you. So I want you to be thinking about, who am I hanging around? Who's pulling me down? Who's picking me up? Who's keeping me stuck? Because your relationships, the closest ones to you, determine your outcome in life. Your relationships will either take you closer to or further from the will of God. Come on now. And the destiny of God that He has for your life. Let me just tell you, God already knows your end from the beginning. He's already got a book about you. Psalms 139 tells us He has a book of remembrance. He's already written your own story in His journal. And David was calling out to God. He said, in the book you've written about me. Everybody's got a book on them. But many people don't discern or never discover what God's will is for their lives. So they let other folks put marks in their book when God has a perfect love story written about each and every one of us. Somebody say, praise the Lord. See, you don't discern when people pull you out of passion for God. You're not blowing your own fire out. Other people are putting your fire out. Or when they pull your heart away from being faithful to God and His word, and they persuade you to compromise your morality or your sexuality with God because you lack discernment. That smooth-talking, fast-talking man tells you, well, God knows you have needs. You love me, you love God too, you can love God too, but let's make love. Or that fast-talking woman. Let's have a baby. Let's do this. You can repent afterwards. Well, praise the Lord. I'm just keep going. Hallelujah. It's getting hot in here. Need somebody to turn the heat down. No, I'm just kidding. Woo! I'm burning up. No, I'm just kidding. Spiritually speaking. All right. Discernment is the mark of maturity and spirituality. What was the first thing that Solomon asked for? He said wisdom, but now he technically said discernment. He said, I'm young. Everybody should be asking for, whether you're young, old, or in between, discernment. Because he said, he slaughtered 1,000 cattle and sacrificed the Lord. And he said, Lord, and God says, I'm pleased with your sacrifice. He said, now what is your supplication? What do you want? What do you want me to do for you? And he said, Lord, give me a discerning heart so that I can do my job as king and as ruler of your people in a way and in a manner that pleases you. He said, Lord, give me a discerning heart. And what should we be asking for? A discerning heart. Discernment is a mark of maturity and spirituality. Carnality is a mark of a lack of discernment and spirituality. Proverbs 26:2 says this: as the bird is by wandering and is swallowed by flying, so the curse causeless shall not come. What does that mean? In other words, the curse will not come without a cause. Now, the curse is simply, as we defined it, a blessing blocker or a blessing stopper. See, as children of God, we are blessed. But we can invoke and bring into our lives the curse. It's not God doing it. It's we're allowing it to be there. So if there's a cause for the poison and pollution in our lives, there's a cause. If we're saying, this life ain't worth stew, I'm not eating a good. Life is bitter. And a lot of things bother me. Look at what it says in Proverbs 26:2, New Living. Like a fluttering sparrow or a darting swallow, an undeserved curse will not land on its intended victim. That means the curse knows your address. But it's your job to refuse it and resist it from coming into your house and into your heart. Amen. If we don't ever figure out the cause, we will keep repeating the sickness. I'll say that again. If we don't ever figure out the cause, we will keep repeating the sickness. There's a cause for every effect. If you're dealing with fleas, it's because you've laid down and run around with dogs. If you never discern the cause, you will never decipher the cure. If you don't never discern the cause, why every 2 or 3 months I'm broke and I'm under the water and under the barrel? If you don't never discern the cause of why I'm always in broken and dark and devastating relationships, you'll never decipher the cure. If I never discern the cause of me always getting sick and emotionally drained and pain, I'll never decipher the cure. Friend, the devil messes us up through pollution or dilution. We always say, if he can't make you bad, the devil will make you busy. So part of the cutting off decision and the recommitting or circumcision, cutting around, needs to be, what do I need to stop? More importantly than what do I need to start next year? Decision is the state of cutting off. Because what? I've discerned the poison. I've discerned the pollution that has come into my pot. Now I'm going to decipher the cure. I got to stop doing this. I got to stop hanging around this. Woo! How do we do this? See, how does the devil do this? He messes us up through dilution or pollution. We're going to say, if he can't make you bad, he'll make you busy. So he will pollute your truth. He will pollute your innocence. He will pollute your purity. He will dilute your effectiveness. He will dilute your energy for Christ. He will your enjoyment of Christ and your full and faithful engagement to Christ. He will pollute you or dilute you. See, whenever you're not enjoying and whenever you're not fully engaging with Jesus and to Jesus and the things of Jesus, it's because the cause is either because of the lie that you have believed. And they preaching to you on social media, on the music you listen to. They preaching to you. And faith comes by hearing. So does fear. Fear comes by hearing. What are you listening to? Who are you listening to? Number two, the sin that you're committing or omitting. Or number three, the wound that you're harboring and holding on to. Don't turn the calendar year and go into next year hurt. More people are hurt emotionally and mentally. Get healed. Are you listening to me? Get healed, because hurting people will hurt other people. Amen. So what's the solution as we close? Flower. I'm going back old school. Just to put some flour in there. I mean, we used to have a stove fire, and then grandma would say, put the grease fire, you know, put some flour on there. You got things on fire in your life, put some flour on it. 2 Kings 4:41. So he said, and bring some flour, and he put it in the pot and said, serve it to the people, and they made it eat, and there was nothing harmful in the pot. Now, some of you are already there with me. The flour represents what? The word of God. The flour represents what? The word of God. Everybody say the word of God. The word of God says in Psalms 107, verse 20, and he sent his word and healed them. Woo, glory to God. He sent his word and healed them and delivered them from their destructions. God is sending his word to you. He said, you got 66 flour buckets, come on now, that you can apply to your life. The Bible says in Hebrews chapter 4, excuse me, verse 11 and 12, it says, let us labor therefore to enter in the rest, lest any man fall after the example of unbelief. You don't want to fall next year or falter next year through unbelief. That means you're disobedient or you're unpersuadable. Some people aren't convinced yet that the word of God is final authority. That is the only absolute truth. There's no other truth outside the word of God. You got to be persuaded that the Bible is God's truth contained in these 66 books. If not, you won't rest, because you'll be up all night surfing the internet trying to find answers. You'll spend 6-7 days working trying to get ahead. You won't be resting on the promises of God. You'll be wrestling with the problems of your life. Are you listening to me? Look at verse 12. For the word of God is quick and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and of the joints and marrow, and is a what? A discerner. It is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. Glory to God. Hallelujah. Let's look at Psalms 119. It's a whole Bible. It's the longest book of the Bible. But what is the longest book of the Bible? What's its main subject? What's its main theme? The word of God. Hallelujah. Psalms 119, verse 105. Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light to my path. That means, what do I do? Where do I go? What steps do I take? What moves do I work? The word, God's word, is a lamp unto your feet and a light to your pathway. Praise God. Let's skip over to verse 128. I'm reading them out of Amplified Classic this time. Therefore, I esteem as right all, yes, your precepts. I hate every false way. Guess what we had to do? That means everything else has to be hated in comparison and in contrast to our love for the word. Everything we say should be, what does the word say? Look at verse 129. Your testimonies are wonderful, far exceeding anything conceived by man. We shouldn't be focusing on what man said. We should be focusing, fixed on what God's word says. Praise God. He said, therefore, my penitent self keeps hearing, receiving, loving, and obeying them. Look at the verse 30, 130. The entrance and unfolding of your words give light, and their unfolding gives understanding. Look at this. Discernment and comprehension to the simple. Hallelujah. Glory to God. Let's skip down to 133. It says, establish my steps and direct them by means of your word. Let not any iniquity have dominion over me. Deliver me from the oppression of man so that I will keep your precepts, hearing, receiving, loving, and obeying them. Make your face to shine with pleasure upon your servant and teach me your statutes. Hallelujah. Somebody say glory to God. Let's go to Colossians chapter 2. We're just giving you the importance of the word of God. Colossians chapter 2. Colossians chapter 2. This is verse 6. We'll start verse 6. It says this. He said, as you have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in him. We walk out of 2020 in Jesus. We are to walk in 2021 in Jesus. Now he says, how do you do this? Verse 7. Rooted and built up in him and established in the faith and having been taught, abounding therewith with thanksgiving. That's two things you got to do. Be established in faith, being abounding with thanksgiving. That's why we're teaching praise and worship on Wednesday nights, because we need to be thankful. No matter how bad 2020 was, you got to be thankful. And you got to be grateful for what he will do in 2021. Somebody say glory to God. But he tells us in verse 8, look at verse 8, beware, everybody say beware. Beware. Beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy. There's four things he's going to give us that spoil people. Vain deceit after the traditions of men and after the rudiments of the world and not after Christ. So people are going to try to spoil you. For in him dwelled all the fullness of the God body, and you are complete in him, which is the head of all principality and power. Now, this word spoil is just simply means this. I think I've got it written down for you. To carry one off as a captive. See, the devil's waiting to set a trap for you. He's trying to capture your mind, your imagination, your soul. He's trying to steal your heart away from God. But he does it through unwitting people that he uses to bring into your life and say, hey, here I am. I'm getting ready to take you off as a slave. No, they don't say that directly. Number two, they lead away from truth, because these people are trying to spoil your relationship with Jesus, to sour your heart away from Jesus. They lead you away from the truth and to be swayed away. What does it say in Hosea 4:6? My people are destroyed for what? He didn't say lack of prayer. He didn't even say the lack of serving. He didn't even say the lack of coming to church. He said you're destroyed how? Lack of not. You don't know something. You're ignorant. You're ignorant of what? The truth. The truth of God's word. We got to get back to being word people. Amen. Strictly for the word. Turn over to chapter 3 of Colossians. Next chapter over. We're going to read two verses. Chapter 3 of Colossians, verse 15 and 16, Amplified Bible. He said, and let the peace, soul harmony, which comes from Christ, rule, act as an umpire continually in your hearts, deciding and settling with all finality all questions that arise in your minds in that peaceful state to which, as members of Christ's body, you were also called to live. And be thankful, appreciative, giving praise to God always. Now, what is he saying to us? I want you to write this down if you're taking notes. Number one, don't think about, meditate on, ponder on, or talk about, number one, what you don't know. Some people say, well, I don't know how to do this. I don't know what I'm going to do. I'm going to stop thinking about it. Stop meditating on it. Stop pondering on it. Stop talking about what you don't know. Why? Because when you do that, you get further and further away from discernment and into darkness and spiritual density or dullness. Number two, don't think about, meditate on, or ponder or talk about what you can't do. The word I can't is not in the Bible. But you can do all things through what? Through Christ, who strengthens you. Amen? So don't talk about, don't think about, don't meditate on, don't ponder on what you can't do. Number three, don't talk about, think about, meditate on, ponder about what you don't have. I know we just finished Christmas, ladies and gentlemen. I know sometimes you might say, well, I wish I would have got this. I wish I should have got this. Maybe I still desire to have this. Stop thinking about it. Stop talking about it. Stop meditating on it. What you don't have. Because God will take what you do have and he'll give you more and multiply it and increase what you do have. Somebody say glory to God. But that comes through you knowing the word and knowing the God of the word. Last scripture here. Timothy. Let's go to Timothy. 2 Timothy 3. So I'm trying to get you fired up about the word. What can we count on 100% for 365 days next year? The word. God will honor his word. God will be faithful to his word. God will fix things in your life according to the word, his word. He will get the poison and the pollution out of your heart and out of your house by what? The word of God. Hallelujah. Glory to God. Look at this, verse 14. He said, but continue thou in the things which thou hast learned and been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them. And from a child thou hast known the holy scriptures, and were able to, that which were able, the scriptures, were able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. Verse 16, all scripture is given by inspiration of God. How much? All scripture. And it's profitable. So what's profitable? What's going to be your profitability next year? The word, your time and your attention and your application of the word of God. It's profitable for four things: doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. That the man of God might be perfect, may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Somebody say glory to God. See, friends, the word of God is packaged for your profitability. God's already got the package waiting for you. It is packaged for your profitable living, spiritually, mentally, emotionally, physically, relationally, socially, and financially. The word of God. Put the word of God first place and final authority. Put in the flour. Your house should be covered in flour. When you open your refrigerator, you should be seeing dusty flour on the outside of it. When you go in your bathroom, flour should be spread over your sink and your mirrors. The word, the word, the word. Now, what he said, this is profitable. Let's close with these four points. The word of God is profitable for doctrine. Everybody say doctrine. Doctrine, it has to do with the order of God. Now, that's why wicked doctrine or bad doctrine, because most people believe things once they first hear it. So if it's an error or a lie, then doctrine can't get in. Somebody say, glory to God. Doctrine has to do with the order of God. So God has an order and one plan for, like, for marriage and relationships. One. There's no plan B, no plan C. And so, my relationship, my girl is acting up. Well, you need to have a wife, not a girl. Because that's why people control and beat up on their partners. Because you're playing with doctrine. You're not practicing good doctrine. Well, praise the Lord. I'm not going to get in trouble here at the end. All right, number two, reproof has to do with the pinpointing and dismantling of error. So reproof has to do, it says this is right, this is wrong, this is good, this is not good. Reproof has to do, it points that out. The Lord puts a light on that thing and spotlight and says, that's a stain, this is a sin, this will cause you pain, this will cause you problems. Correction has to do with the exposure to the truth. See, Jesus, our Savior and Lord, has broke the curse, but we, dear friends, have to correct the course. So do it between now and New Year and the next year, we have to do course correction. Correction is good. Correction yields direction, protection, and perfection. The Bible says, whom the Lord loves, he corrects. So if the Lord's loving you today through your pastor, that he's telling you, I love you because I love you enough to correct you. So he exposes you to the truth. Number four, instruction in righteousness is the systematic application of the truth so that your life can change for the better. So that means, like our brother Luce, it came up, he was talking about when he was first afraid of the bucket. Remember you said that? He said he's afraid of that bucket. Well, sometimes application of truth means, okay, if I'm not tithing, I need to start tithing. I need to get on the training wheels and start riding that bicycle of generosity. That means I'm applying truth. Amen. So now it's changed. Now he went from being afraid of tithing to being a tither and a giver. And he's proved God's truth to be true. Somebody say glory to God. Come on, lift your hands and thank God. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. Stand with me, please. Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord. Thank you.